You're asked to do something that goes contrary to what you believe. More specifically, goes contrary to what you believe of the gospel, of scripture, of your own theology or doctrine. How do you respond? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us an amazing example here in Acts 21, verses 15 through 26. Today's message is called For the Sake of the Weaker Brother. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, and as we begin our time together today, we take a look at what this passage looks like on the surface and how offensive it can really be, but how amazing God's love really is in light of it all. Won't you join us with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace in chapter 21 of Acts? Here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Beginning at verse 17, this is the word of the Lord. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took them in, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. And there ends the reading of God's word. Well, we come to a passage this morning that I will openly confess, I pulled out my gray hair over. I really struggled with this one. On the one hand, it's one of the most complicated passages really in all of Acts. And I really did think a lot about why is this passage so difficult to appreciate what's going on. It's in the complication, though, that I really believe we have probably the most important message in Acts. And that's why when you come to passages like this that are full of tension and struggle, that you, whatever is the outcome, whatever you see come out of it, is something that is intended by the Holy Spirit to be important for the church of all ages. This passage is about a man who loved the church of Jesus Christ so much that in every circumstance, he was willing to put his reputation, his name, his life on the line for the sake of the gospel. That's how committed Paul was and how much he loved the church. I love saying that today because our attitude toward the church is just often terrible. This is exactly what the church needs today, right here. If we could take the heart of the Apostle Paul and put it in pastors going into ministry today, things would go a lot better. If we had pastors had half the heart today of this, and I include myself in that, of this man, the ministry would be flourishing. It's just such a wonderful testimony here to a true pastor's heart. We need people with this kind of heart. We need people who care. Sure, we say that Jesus is our great example, but I couldn't help but to think that if Jesus had been the only example, and Jesus isn't just an example, he's our mediator, he's our savior. But if it had only been, everyone would have said, well, who can live up to that? Who can do what Jesus did? So that right after we have this man that is set apart who is just like us, who gives us a great example of the life of Christ and shows us how the gospel ministry should look and what kind of things we should value and what should be most important in it. We see Paul walking in the very same footsteps of Jesus, and that's an important message for the ministry. That's an important message for pastors, most certainly, and for all who serve any kind of leadership in the church, and for you who don't. If you're not in leadership, this is the kind of thing we should strive for, this kind of servant heart. I don't know how to say it, though, when I think of today, a love for the church. A love for the church. What are you willing to put on the line for the church? What? I want you to think about that a little bit. Is the church just a tack on to our busy lives? Is the church just something that shouldn't inconvenience us? Is the church something that shouldn't challenge us? Is the church something that shouldn't push us? Is it just there for us so long as nothing else is in the way? This is what I think is a major problem with the American church. It's just used. More of a social club than anything else. This is important this morning because it's demonstrating the kind of heart in the ministry that gives everything. And it pushes us to think about our love for the gospel and for the church of Jesus Christ, which was said in Acts 20, that was purchased with his blood. I'm looking at this passage this morning with you, considering the concern that is raised with Paul. You'll notice that there, a big concern is raised with him. The solution that is proposed, and then the path that is chosen. It's a very simple outline. You'll see that there, the problem that is given, the concern, the solution, and then the path that is chosen. As we look at this particular passage, we have to sort of set the context again and remember exactly what happened last time. You'll remember that we wrestled with the struggle over the will of the Lord. That was that ending statement there in last time in verse 14. Let the will of the Lord be done. And what they were struggling with was, should Paul go to Jerusalem? And all of his disciple friends, everyone said, you are not to go. All of the prophecy said, listen, Paul, if you go, you're going to get persecuted. This is not going to go well for you. Paul fully understood that if he went to Jerusalem, he would suffer, and it's quite possible that he would die. Here's my question. Why then, if everyone told him not to go, why did he go? Notice I didn't answer that last time. Why did he go? That has not been answered. Why do you want to go to Jerusalem? I'm not going to give you that to the end of the sermon. I'm going to try to see if you're awake by the end of the sermon, okay? But I'm seriously thinking about, why would anyone in their right mind walk into known persecution? That's not what we do. I think of that verse of Jesus, that saying of Jesus, you have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I've met pastors who have not been wise at all in the way that they hold their convictions, and they just do obnoxious things. And then, of course, I'm sure I've done it. Then there's those who are retreatists and don't do anything of any boldness with the gospel. These are hard balances to strike. But I'm wrestling with, why did this man walk into known persecution? We read in verse 17 there as we begin today. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went with us to James, and all the elders were present. And after greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So Paul walks to Jerusalem. He's with his little crew here. Luke's with him. We have the we passages. Somebody asked me about that the other day. Why is he saying we? Because Luke is the one narrating and giving us these details. Walks into Jerusalem. And it's an amazing moment that he is there in front of the elders, he is there in front of the leaders, and he begins to rehearse the success of the Gentile church out there. James, you're not going to believe what's happening, what the Lord is doing. It's absolutely wonderful. The gospel is spread. And in places like Antioch, and in places like Ephesus, and Galatia, their churches are booming, and people are coming in, and the gospel's being heard. God is indeed taking this gospel to the ends of the earth. How do you think James is feeling about this? It's a fascinating moment because here Paul is in front of James, and think of all of the struggles that we have to this day with putting Romans next to James. Here you have it played out in flesh and blood, the struggle. I mean that. I mean, think of all the struggles that we have reading the two books together. Luther struggled with the book of James because he just didn't believe it was clear on the issue of justification by grace through faith alone, whereas Paul's writings were completely clear. Well, why this confusion? Why this struggle? Here we have them face to face in the book of Acts. Here we have the struggle, and if we could say, ask Paul, well, how did this go, and what happened between you two? And here we have the very discussion and how they handled these matters and what were the issues. What a huge moment. James represented Mother Church in Jerusalem, primarily of the Jews. Paul, we know, was the apostle to the Gentiles, even though he was a Jew himself. So it's a really remarkable moment that you have these two groups here and the two sort of leaders of these groups standing face to face. Keep in mind all that has happened so far. Paul is here rehearsing the success of the mission to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. He's talking about the things happening out there on the mission field. Everyone knows what has happened. The reports have come. Ephesus, Antioch. You'll notice again here, and I want you to really focus on this verse and not lose this as we go through this. After Paul had reported these things, that we read that he related these things in verse 19, you'll notice what verse 20 says, and when they heard it, they glorified God. We have to keep that in front of us. They glorified God. But I want you to notice here that we have a problem. These are two very different groups. These are two very different churches. Acts is pressing us not to see them as separate. Acts doesn't want us to see them. Luke doesn't want us to see them as separate. But we have this great problem all the way back. Remember the Jerusalem Council in chapter 15 that had already wrestled with these issues and already had made a declaration. And James quotes that here. Overall, the Jews were rejoicing at what God was doing among the Gentiles, weren't they? But then comes what I struggled with this week. It just seems so frustrating. I mean it. You have standing there with Paul, all of these disciples and James, and here it comes. You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews who have believed. Listen, Paul, you're not the only one with success. Thousands have come into the mother church. Thousands. It's a big moment. I have to say, in just a side note, I won't run far with this, but think about the entrance of and looking for the restoration of the nation of Israel. Paul always said the Jews were always coming in. Here's a testimony. Thousands were coming in right from the beginning. It wasn't some future plan. The Jews and Gentiles were always coming in together right from the beginning when Jesus was reigned and said, all authority is reigning. All authority has been given to me. The reign to the ends of the earth is underway. This is the whole point of Acts. The reign has started when Jesus ascended. But here we are, and this rejoicing has happened, but James is saying, listen, thousands have come in, but then comes what is disturbing. And you know, they are all really zealous for the law. I'm sorry, but if you're Paul standing there, that's really troubling. Why do I say that? I'll show you in a minute. I believe Luke meant for us to say, what? Zealous for what? You want to hear the Jerusalem church is zealous for the gospel. That's what we want to hear. Jesus, his life, our obedience in him, right? His obedience for us. The whole message that Paul, under the prompting of the Holy Spirit, teaching to the Gentiles, was to go out and say, listen, no one is justified by the works of the law, not by what you do. No one on that day is going to stand there and say, oh, well, my good outweighed the bad. This isn't going to happen. You're not justified that way. The just live by faith. So over and over again, the message was proclaimed. Paul said it everywhere. Think of him out on the missionary field, the church in Galatia. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. For by the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law brings, Romans 4, wrath. It was this very problem that would lead Paul to write the epistle to the Galatians of how easy that when they started putting confidence back in the law, how easily they left the gospel. So imagine standing there and you hear, listen, Paul, thousands have come into the church and are believing, but their zeal is for the law. That's got to make your heart sink with concern. Has to. In what way? What are we talking about? What do you mean zealous for the law? I think that's the thing that has to be answered, doesn't it? What do you mean by that? What do you mean by zealous for the law? Implication is, Paul, you guys aren't. You guys aren't. Then comes the sad part of what follows. Paul is there, and they say, listen, a report is spreading everywhere about you, that you're out there teaching that all the Jews who are still out there, and diaspora, all of them who are still out there, who've not come and are not part of the Jerusalem church, who have spread about, who are living among the Gentiles, should forsake Moses and not circumcise their children, and they don't have to keep any of the customs. Wow, this is an important moment. James is really concerned. What Paul had taught everywhere was that circumcision doesn't save you, just like we say baptism doesn't save you. It's not the act of baptism that saves anyone, right? It's the Holy Spirit giving you a new birth, changing your heart, gospel being believed, received by faith. He had taught, right, these things, that circumcision really is no avail, he said that to the Galatians, that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Now imagine hearing that if you're a Jew. It's all being taught, but only faith working through love. For even those, this is a big one, for even those who are circumcised, this is Galatians 6:13, listen to this, for even those who are circumcised do not keep the law. You can't just make statements like that out there. We're zealous for the law. But they desire, said Paul, to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. As a Jewish rite, circumcision really meant nothing. Now, this man had been through, Paul, beatings, imprisonments, everything for the sake of the gospel, but I submit to you that this probably hurt him the most. I really believe that. When he said, my anxiety all day long was for the churches, I think this is the issue. He was so concerned about them turning back away from Jesus to the law for righteousness. This is Romans 10. I can't imagine, too, having your reputation slandered. You know, as a pastor, you struggle with this. What bothers you as a pastor, sometimes the feelings that, well, maybe I'm viewed a certain way, and views are being attributed to me that I don't hold. And when you hear things said, it's one of the worst things that makes you sick to your stomach, because what's happening is an assault on your reputation. And everyone's talking about it. Here he walks to Jerusalem, and that's what he comes into. Massive rumors and slanders and things about him that are being said all throughout the mother church. What's worse is that James, with these guys, seems to present this in an accusatory way. He's not saying, well, we don't believe this. He's fact-finding himself. Paul's whole life had been given to this, and you have to look at this scene, at least as I look at it, and think, this is one of the most uncharitable, ugly scenes here in Acts. One pastor said they took the worst possible interpretation. But here's my concern. If I'm Paul, how easy it is to make our customs and our cultural practices the things that define us. Are we just defined by what we can't do? We've had a lot of this in evangelicalism, that it seems to be, it's just defined by don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. And no wonder the next generation rejects that. Is that what Christianity is? Is it just rules? Are we defined by what we do or don't do, or are we defined by what Jesus has done? And then how does that affect what we do? Right? Do you ever think that we fall into the trap of putting our confidence in our customs, our forms, our practices themselves, missing the substance of why we do them, missing the heart that's supposed to be there for them in the right way? This is a law and a gospel issue right here. This is a law and a gospel issue right here with Paul and James standing toe to toe. The real issue is, how does justification by grace through faith alone, by which you're right with God, what does that mean for ceremonies and tradition and good works? How does that all work together? And what happens when that's all mingled up? What has to be done, says James? That's an interesting question. They're going to certainly hear that you've come. Here's our proposal. So, to have your clear outline, what have I done so far? I've explained here the problem, the concern, and now we're right at the proposal. Okay? Here's the proposal. Do what we tell you, therefore. This is not an option. Here's what you're going to do, Paul. We have four men who've taken a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. That's Jerusalem Council. To which I respond and say, you've got to be kidding me. You have got to be kidding me. They just told Paul to do what? Think about this for a minute. These are four guys who have taken the Nazarite vow. They're going to go in and bick their heads. And then they're going to go spend 7 days in a ceremony in the temple doing sacrificial rites and ceremonies according to the law to cleanse themselves. Here's what you're going to do, Paul. You're going to do it too. And you're going to go in and you're going to perform those same rites. And guess also what you're going to do? You're going to pay for this all. I mean, for many of you, it would have been over right there, right? When you do this, we are all going to know that we believe nothing of what has been said about you is true. Hear James in that? Thou will know that you live in observance of the law. When we talk about the law and we say, well, there's the moral law, there's the civil law, and there's the ceremonial law. What are we talking about here? We're not talking about really moral law. That's what's striking. We're talking ceremonial law, and this is really messy. I think it illustrates how close the Jerusalem church was, and members of it, trying to hold on to the law and the Old Testament customs and ceremonial law in ways that were dangerous. But it's even more messy than that. What do I mean? The question is motivation. Why are they doing this? Why do they want to do this? What is their problem? Are they actually putting confidence in these things to be right with God? Or is it just their Jewish ethnic identity? These customs that they've practiced for thousands and thousands of years are what made them Jews.
Well, time permits us to go no further. We will have to close out here, sort of a cliffhanger. We'll pick up tomorrow right where we left off as we continue our look at Acts chapter 21. What will Paul do and why? It does seem a bit of a challenge, grace-wise. We'll find out more tomorrow. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.